The scripture reading for today will come from 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Morning, church. It's nice, you know, on days like this, it's nice we have a building with a heater and with a roof and with a chance for us all to come together. It's great to be with all of you, both in person and online, and thankful that you're a part of this body of believers. Whether you're long-term members or a first-time visitor, we're grateful that you're here either in person or online this morning, that we might come together and spend time worshiping God. We are a body of believers here, in case you're your first time, who place a high importance on serving God and in discipleship, being disciples of God, servants of God. And we express that by belonging and learning and serving. And so we don't see ourselves as customers who come here to be satisfied. We see ourselves as servants who come here to serve and belong and to learn. And so we're grateful for your time here this morning. Over the years, we have had numerous really wonderful Bible study guides that help us to walk with someone through the Bible, to give them an idea of what God's plan is for their life. We're talking about evangelism this quarter in the past. And if you've been around for a little while like I have, you can remember some really wonderful ones. And one of the first ones that comes to my mind when I think about Bible study guides is the Jewel Miller film strip. It's a classic. I was going to look and see how long it's been around. It's got to be 50, 75 years. It's been around forever. And there's no telling how many souls have been brought to Christ through the Jewel Miller film strips. And they still exist today. It's a slightly modernized version, but they're still around and still just as wonderful as they were in the past. There's also some question and answer pamphlets. And the one that I'm most familiar with started out as Fishers of Men material. And some of you who kind of still have hair, and maybe it's gray like mine, then you may remember Fishers of Men, question and answer pamphlets. Those are now Christ ambassadors, but they still exist today and great Bible study guides. But what's interesting is when you go to Scripture, what you often see when someone's trying to share with somebody else the gospel, what they often do is just start by sharing their story. How did they come to Christ? And how has coming to Christ changed their life? How is their life different today than it was before they gave their life to Christ? Now, you and I know that it's imperative that we take someone to the Bible, because that's the Word of God and the power of God, and we want to get someone to the Bible. But often what leads to a Bible study is just someone sharing their story, how they came to Christ and how that coming to Christ has changed their life. And so this morning we're going to talk about one strategy to help us share our story. It's AIM, AIM Your Story, the acronym AIM. And so the first part of that, A, stands for authenticity, be authentic in sharing your story. We're going to read from Acts chapter 22. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to read along with me. Open your Bibles to Acts 22. It'll be on the screen, but if you want to turn, open your Bible. Now see, I'm old school, turn. I'm used to analog Bibles where you open your Bible and turn it. But you can also open your Bible now to Acts 22 and by punching a couple of buttons, and next thing you know, you're on your, right? The young people laughing at me like, oh, he just figured that out. I'm slow, but I'm teachable. Okay. Acts chapter 22, Paul has finished up his third missionary journey. He's back in Jerusalem. One of the things Paul's doing back in Jerusalem is bringing the collection that he gathered in the churches in the West to Jerusalem. So on his third missionary journey, he gathered a collection from many of the churches in the West. And those churches were largely populated by Gentile believers. And he gathered money from them to take to the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church is populated largely by Jewish Christians, people who came to Christ through the Jewish faith. And so he's there, and there are some people who came with him from those Western churches to kind of escort Paul and go with the money so there's no question that everything was done above board. And one of those is a fellow by the name of Trophimus. And Trophimus came with Paul from Ephesus. And he's been with Paul at the end of the third missionary journey in Jerusalem. And there are some folks in Jerusalem who've seen Paul in the city with Trophimus. And they've assumed that if Paul has Trophimus with him, who, by the way, is a Gentile, and he's a Christian, he has no connection with Judaism. If Paul's in the city with Trophimus, he probably took him to the Temple Mount. And if he took him to the Temple Mount, he probably went past the court of the Gentiles. So they're accusing Paul of defiling the temple in Jerusalem with Trophimus. Now, that's a false claim. But there's been a mini riot start on at the temple grounds, so much so that the Romans next door had to come and start put the riot down. And so Paul is defending himself. Paul is explaining why he's in Jerusalem, what is going on. Paul's explaining why he's there. This is his defense. And what's interesting, so let's go to Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, speaking of Jerusalem. Under Gamaliel, I was taught thoroughly, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Let's stop there. So AIM, A-I-M. The first letter in that acronym is A. It stands for authenticity. So the call here is to be authentic in sharing your story. Be authentic in sharing your story. And the first theme in Paul's defense is that he has always been an authentic follower of God. That he's always, now, he's not always been right. That's not his defense. But his defense, he's always believed he was right. He was always convinced in the heart of hearts that he was serving God. He's always been an authentic follower of God. And in verse 3, he begins to give his evidence that he's always been authentic. Verse 3, he's born in Tarsus. Tarsus, the capital city of Cilicia, the prestigious capital city of Cilicia. Also in verse 3, he's trained by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis of the day. He goes on to say that he's just as zealous as anybody in the crowd for God. So the people in the crowd have been worked up into a frenzy because they think Paul has defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile beyond the court of the Gentiles, and so they're defending God. And Paul says, well, fine, I am just as zealous for God as you are, as any of you are. In fact, he goes on to say that he's even more zealous than anybody in that crowd for God. He says that in verse 4. And the point he makes by doing that is saying, none of them have left their jobs and gone out of the city to go persecute followers of the way. Paul has. And so Paul's point is man, I'm just as legit as you are. And maybe in some ways more so, because I've gone further to defend God than you have gone. And Paul lists verse 5, he lists some references, the high priest and the council of the elders. And his point is, they can testify, they're my references, they can testify that I'm the real deal, that I've always been authentic in following God. And so the first step when you and I begin to share our story is, according to this strategy anyway, the first step, and it probably seems very logical, is to be authentic. Now, I'm just going to say it. There's some resistance among some, and maybe I'm talking about myself too a little bit, when we talk about sharing your story. And we have reasons why. For those of us who struggle with that idea of sharing our story, we have reasons why. And one of those reasons is, for a lot of us, our story before we became Christians isn't really all that flattering. It's just not. We may not have been mass murderers, we may not have been terrorists, but our story, for quite a few of us, our story before we became Christians isn't really flattering. And so who likes to tell on themselves? You know, who likes to tell, I really wasn't a really nice person? I think another reason some of us struggle with sharing our story is the fact that it's our story. It's personal. And to some extent, it's not only just personal, but it's kind of like, who cares? Why would anybody else care about my story? Now, I like a good Mission Impossible movie story, but why would anybody care about my story? Because it's nowhere near as exciting as Paul's story. So for some of us, and if you're in this group, and we're going to be talking a lot this morning about sharing our story, and if that kind of goes a little bit about, I'm just not, I feel you. I'm right there with you. But what's interesting is more often than not in Scripture, when somebody begins to talk about the gospel, the first thing they do is they share their story. It's often a Christian, a believer, who's talking to an unbeliever, and basically what they're saying is, let me tell you how my life has changed. That's got to be what the people in Acts chapter 9, when the church is persecuted and scattered, what did they do? They went and told the gospel wherever they went. What's the gospel look like? They can't say, turn to Peter chapter 2. They just say, let me tell you how my life has changed. So we're working through the book Natural Evangelism. So here's a couple of notes out of chapter 8. And I always, you know, we have two different editions floating around in our congregation here, the ones who got them first and the ones who got them last. So it's either on page 61 or page 77 and 78. I'll let you guess which one that is for your book. But it's out of Natural Evangelism, chapter 8. And it just simply says, focus on sharing a little bit of your heart. Focus on sharing a little bit of your heart before putting on Christ in baptism. Don't make your story overly sappy or sad. Not everyone's a drug addict or self-centered jerk. I don't know why you had to mention me in that, but I think that the self-centered jerk part, but he got personal for some reason. So there's some ideas about being authentic. Be authentic. The I in there is impact, or the or interest, I'm sorry, interest. Create interest in your story. And so let's talk a little bit about what it looks like, or creating interest in the story. And let's begin by going back to Paul, speaking before this crowd of people who really want to put him to death, and listen to how Paul kind of comes alongside them and says, let me just tell you what's going on in my world. Acts 22, beginning in verse 6. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Let's stop there. The second theme in Paul's defense creates interest in how he became a Christian. And it's interesting, in verse 6, he sets the time at noon. The time of his Damascus Road experience is noon. And what that tells us is this bright light that Paul experienced was bright enough that it outshone the noonday sun. This is not just some minor flash of light. This is a bright light that got their attention. And in verse 8, that Jesus describes himself as Jesus of Nazareth. That's kind of fascinating. And Paul makes it a point to tell his accusers, the mob that's mad at him, that, by the way, the person who came to me in the voice was Jesus. Now, there was a lot of folks named Jesus. It was kind of like John in our day. So there could have been a lot of Jesuses. And so Jesus makes it clear when he comes to Paul that I am Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul makes it clear when he explains to the crowd, it's that guy. It's the Jesus of Nazareth. And without actually speaking it, all that title encompasses is, first of all, this is the Jesus who was crucified right here in the very same city there in Jerusalem. This is the Jesus who was crucified here. More important, this is the Jesus who was raised from the tomb here. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And so this Jesus must be something more than just the son of a carpenter. Paul's the only one who's understood the voice on the Damascus Road. His companions knew something was going on, but they didn't receive it like he did as a divine revelation. Only Paul receives this experience as a divine revelation. And in verse 10, Paul comes to realize in this divine revelation that the one he's been persecuting, the one who's given him this person-to-person call on the Damascus Road, is none other than the Lord. And that forces Paul to rethink his life choices. He's on the road to Damascus to go persecute followers of the Lord, the one who's come to him in this bright vision. And so instantly Paul realizes that while he's always been zealous for God, he's always been authentic in his zeal for pleasing God, in this moment he is horribly wrong in the choices he's made in trying to please God. And so he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the first change that Paul has to make in his life in verse 11, he does so brilliantly and he does so quickly, and that is he obeys his Lord. Jesus tells him in verse 11, "You go into Damascus." And it kind of reminds me when I was a kid and I used to get in trouble. My mother would say, "You go to your room and you wait till your dad gets home, because when dad gets home, you know what's going to happen, right?" So Jesus tells Paul, "You go into Damascus and you wait there, because we're going to tell you all the things that you must do. We're going to give you your job, and it's going to be a tough one. He's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles." But to Paul's credit, because he's authentic, when he realizes he's wrong, he repents. And when Jesus says, "You go to Damascus," that's exactly what he does. So let's take that and talk about for you and me for just a minute. One of the things that might be a good idea, especially according to this strategy, when we get ready to tell our story, is to create interest. Why does anybody care? You know, why should you care about my story? Why should you care about what's going on in my world? Here's a couple more thoughts out of Natural Evangelism. Again, depending on your edition, page either 61 or 78. The author says, "Most people's stories will probably not have the same level of excitement as Paul's." That's an understatement, isn't it? "But everyone has a conversion story. Talk about how and why you became a Christian. Try to avoid too much religious jargon language when sharing your story. And speak in a way that people can understand. Instead of using a word like redemption, use something more familiar like rescued." And there's a few thoughts on creating an interest. Share your heart and talk about how and why you became a Christian. So that's the A, be authentic. The I, create interest. And now the M in the acronym M stands for made. Describe the impact that Christ has made in your life. Let's go back one more time to Acts 22. Let's read a few more verses. Let's pick up in verse 12, Acts 22, beginning in verse 12, and look at Paul describe how coming to Christ has changed his life, the change that it's made, the impact. "A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' The Lord said to me, 'Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.'" Let's stop there. The third theme in Paul's defense is he describes the impact that Christ has made in his life. And what's interesting is he has been given a commission by his Lord. And so he wants to talk to them about the person who brought the commission, Ananias. Paul wants his critics to understand that the person who brought his commission is a person of quality. It's not some ne'er-do-well. It's not some sketchy character. This is someone who is well-respected. And so Ananias, verse 12, is a devout man. He's speaking of his obedience to the law. He's a devout man. He's highly respected by the Jews. in Damascus. Not only that, verse 13, his message is confirmed by God because Ananias is able to restore Saul's eyesight. There's the proof that this messenger is from God. He's able to undo what God has done to Paul. Third, verse 14, the one who God sent to send the message, the one who sent the message, by the way, through Ananias, is the God of our fathers. Paul is choosing his words very carefully here. He's being very deliberate in the way he expresses himself. Ananias is someone who's respectable, respected, who we can trust his word. His word is verified by the fact he was able to restore his sight, and the sight came from the God our Father. What Paul's saying is, the same God who gave the law of Moses and the Jewish faith under the first covenant is the exact same God that's given Paul his commission. He's trying to show unity of purpose and unity of source. We're worshiping the same God. We're obeying the same God. My obedience looks different from yours, but we're worshiping and obeying the same God. Now, having laid the foundation in the latter part of verse 14, Paul gives the reasons why Christ appeared to him. He's been, first of all, chosen by God to know God's will. This is the latter part of Acts 22, verse 14. To know God's will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. Church, that's exactly what the original 12 apostles were called to do. What he's doing is he's saying he has a legitimate commission from God to carry on the work that the original apostles are carrying on. But verse 16, before that can happen, he must be baptized. Now, what's interesting is the stated purpose for baptism in Acts 22, verse 16, is to wash Paul's sins away. It's not some outward sign of some inward reality that's already occurred. It's not some event that's just meant to reinforce what happened when Paul prayed a sinner's prayer. This is the moment in which Paul is buried with Christ, Romans, right? Buried with Christ in baptism, just as Christ was buried in the tomb, raised out of the water, just as Christ was raised out of the tomb to be a new creature. His sins are forgiven. He has a clean slate, and he's off to go accomplish his mission. So it's very clear what Paul believed his baptism was about. What Ananias told him his baptism was about, what God told Ananias to tell Paul his baptism was about. You go and wash away your sins. And then the second thing he says is calling on the name of the Lord. I think that's another way of saying what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, and that is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Paul's always been authentic. He's always trying to please God, but now he's realized he's gotten way off track in doing that. And so the baptism is simply an act of submission that puts him in contact with the blood of Christ. And the act of submission on Paul's part is Paul saying, I'm ready to get back on track with you. God, I'm ready to get back where you need me to be. I may have been meant the best, but I know I've gotten off track and I'm ready to get back. The pledge of a good conscience toward God. Now, Paul's not finished talking about the change that being in Christ has made in his life. He goes on in verses 17 and follow to give the fourth segment of his defense, the fourth theme. And so he gives us even more details about the how being in Christ has made an impact in his life. Verse 17, Paul wants the crowd to know that this vision he had of Jesus occurred when he was praying at the temple. Two things Paul's trying to get across there. One is, first of all, Paul, the unstated defense here is Paul is saying, I didn't come to the temple to defile it. I came to the temple to worship. I don't defile the temple. I worship at the temple. So he's undermining the charge that's false but also brought against him. And the second point he's making is, if this Jesus of Nazareth can come to me in a vision while I'm praying in the temple, in the heart of where God dwells among his people, how the Jews saw the temple. If Jesus of Nazareth can come to me in the midst of the temple while I'm worshiping God and had come to me in a vision, then if he can do that, then he's got to be more than just some carpenter's son from nowhere Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth has to be somewhere special. So do you notice as Paul's telling his story, he's giving evidence as to why they should believe the story? This is the guy who came back to life, was crucified right here. And he comes to me in the heart of the temple where God lives. And if he can do that, then he must be someone unique and special. Well, verse 18, Jesus appreciates what he's saying, but Jesus tells Paul that he needs to leave Jerusalem immediately. Some of your translations say he needs to make haste in his departure. And he gives a reason why, verse 18, because they will not receive, they will not accept your testimony. Paul, this all may be true, this all may be well, but the vision that Jesus gives him in the temple is you need to get out of here because these people won't believe you. Now, think for just a minute how that landed on the people that are trying to kill him. You're absolutely right. You've told us and we don't believe you. But wait a minute, the guy that came to me in the middle of the temple, the word of God from the Son of God said you wouldn't believe me. Maybe you want to rethink this. What I love about Paul, he's ever the optimist. Jesus tells him in this vision, you need to leave. And Paul says, oh, no, I'm just the guy to talk to him. No. I know they want to kill me, but I'm just the guy they ought to listen to. He says that in verse 20, verse 19 and 20. There's an old technique for trying to, for persuasion. And it's feel, felt, found. We've talked about it before. And the short version is, I know how you feel. I felt the same way, but let me tell you what I found. Now, it could be, why I like green better than blue. I don't, but I mean, it could be why I like green better than blue. Let me, and you like blue better than green. Well, I know how you feel. I used to like blue better than green too. But I've found that when I'm sitting in the traffic light, I like to see the green. It's just feel, felt, found. But it needs to be more authentic than the illustration I just gave you. Paul's authenticity is this. God, Jesus, I'm just the guy to talk to these people because I know how they feel. They're mad as a hatter because they don't think you're who you are. I know what that feels like. That's how I felt on the Damascus Road. And you know what? I can tell them. I can come alongside them and identify with them. I know how you feel. Bruce did a great job of this in the morning class in John chapter 4. Jesus comes to the woman at the well. She's at the well in the middle of the day because she doesn't like hanging out with the proper ladies who give her the stink eye. And Jesus kind of comes along and says, hey, can I have some water? I know how you feel. People don't always respond well to me either. And Paul's going, I can do that. I can connect with them because I know how they feel. And I can tell them I used to feel the same way. Felt fine. I felt just like you do. But on the road to Damascus, I found who he was. Paul's convinced he's the guy to get that message across. But Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 21, no, you're not the guy. You got to leave. And the reason why he has to leave is not because Jesus doesn't think he can do a good job of persuasion, that he can proclaim the gospel. Well, that's not why he has to leave. The reason why he has to leave is because God has a bigger plan for Paul. Paul's going to be the guy who helps Jesus make absolutely certain that the Gentiles are part of this covenant. Now, church, I'm convinced God very much wanted the Gentiles to be part of the first covenant. I believe God wanted the Gentiles to be evangelistic. Isaiah says they're supposed to be light to the Gentiles. But the Israelites under the old covenant became very isolationist, and Jesus is going to make absolutely certain that doesn't happen in the new covenant, and Paul's an integral part of that plan. And so it's more important than Paul just persuade this group of really mad people. He needs to step away for a minute and come back at it again because God's got a big purpose for him, and that's to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And what's interesting to me in verse 19 and 20 is this righteous and, dare I say, self-righteous crowd who's looking to kill Paul. They don't seem to have any qualms. In fact, it doesn't ruffle their feathers the least bit that Paul was going to Damascus to kill people. That's fine. But then when Paul changed gears and wanted to go to Damascus to save people, now we're going to get irate. Yeah, you want to kill some folks, we're good with that. But you want to try to save people and save those people? Now we've got a problem. Well, that's a whole other sermon. The third step in aiming your story and my story is to describe the impact that Christ has made in our lives. A few final thoughts from Natural Evangelism. This is from page 61 or 78. In sharing your story with others, focus on the change that has happened, how your faith has changed you. Try to be specific as possible in describing these changes. Avoid platitudes like, I have so much peace now, or I found true happiness. These might be true, but specific details about how God has made or remade you would be more impactful. So, church, sharing your story is a natural and effective way to evangelize in a sensitive world. Peyton read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Always be prepared to give an answer or to make a defense, some translations say, to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Church, I was raised going to church. I was raised in a church, in a family that goes to church. My father was a deacon. Mom taught Sunday school. Baptized at the age of 13 at a church camp in New Mexico in a horse trough. It was cold. We didn't waste much time. But then I walked away from God for 20 years. From about the time I was 17 until I was about 37. I wasn't a mass murderer. I didn't cheat on my taxes. I didn't cheat on my wife. But when I finally decided to get real about my faith, I had to ask myself why. Why should I care? And the reason why I could ask myself why do I care, because even while I was neglecting my relationship with my Savior, my Savior was blessing my life in amazing ways. In the midst of me neglecting my relationship with my Savior, He gave me a wonderful godly wife and two fantastic children, and gave me the lunkhead that I am and ability to provide for my family, and kept us together when in my stupidity I probably did more to tear us apart than put us together. But when I finally decided to get serious with my faith, it dawned on me that if I live to be 100, that's a drop in the bucket for my existence, because I've got eternity to spend somewhere. And because I've given my life to Christ, that eternity is in heaven. And the more I study the scriptures, the more I've come to believe that any description I have of heaven that isn't infinitely better than anything you and I have ever experienced here on earth is an inferior view of heaven. And that changed everything about my life. I don't always have to get my way now, because I'm going to be in heaven one day for eternity. I'm going to be blessed by the presence of God in a place that's so superior to this, it's not even worth comparing. I have the same heartache you do for Israel and Hamas and what's going on there, for the Ukraine, what's going on there, for what's going on in other parts of the world that means some of the people that we love and cherish are back with us instead of in the mission field where they want to be. I have the same heartache that you do for that. I have the same heartache for the state of our world and our community and our country today, and the same heartache that I wish God would give us some really great people to vote for. I have the same heartache about the economy and the people who live on the streets. As Devin in his comments and prayer this morning, there's some people that aren't in the warm like we are now. But I have a bigger picture of God, who is Almighty God, who saved, who defeated Christ, who defeated Satan with Christ on the cross. He defeated Satan and defeated death. And by coming to Him in faith, I joined that victory. So no matter what happens here, I've got eternity in heaven. That doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean my heart doesn't ache. But I've got a bigger picture of the world than I had before. And it caused me to be a better person than I've ever been before. I've got a long way to go, but I'm a better husband than I was before. I'm a better father than I was before. I'm a better person than I was before. Because I believe no matter what happens here, I've got a God who's in control. And one day, I'm going to be with Him in heaven. Not because I'm perfect. Not because I deserve it, because I never will, but because He loves me enough to give me eternal salvation through blood in His Christ Jesus' sake. It's changed my world. maybe if you can't have that confidence, maybe if you don't have that confidence, you might be willing to spend a minute or two with me. Because I'd love to share my Savior with you. Let's stand, let's sing.